This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira fama ba'du. We continue with our class on salah. And we now look at, we looked at the blessings of salah, we looked at how salah helps us and how salah benefits us. We will look now at some of the things as far as leaving salah are concerned. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will never leave salah as long as we live. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree that we leave this world in a state of salah, in sujood, insha'Allah. With regard to the leaving of salah from the Quran, we have this ayat of Surah Al-Muddathir, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the people of Jannah will ask the people of Jahannam, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. What is it that led you into the hellfire? And they will reply, قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُوا مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. They will say, we were not of those who prayed. So this is, as far as I am concerned, the biggest and most authoritative proof of the danger of leaving salah. Where a person leaves salah, that person places himself in the great danger of being among the people of Jahannam. Obviously, having said that, this applies to somebody who leaves salah and dies in that state. So obviously, no matter how many salawat you left, there is always room for tawbah and returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as we are alive. So we never lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point of, or the proof of having hope in the mercy of Allah, is to make tawbah and to correct ourselves as quickly as we can. This is the proof of the mercy of Allah. This is another one of the shaitani, you know, misguidances and the shaitani deceptions that we sometimes find people are victims of, which is that we interpret having mercy of Allah as being able to continue to disobey Allah. Now, this is not a proof of having faith in the mercy of Allah. If you continue to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is not proof that you believe in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just shaitaniyat, nothing else. A person who has hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will immediately turn to that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by making tawbah and correcting himself. Not continuing the evil action, not continuing the sin, despite knowing that it is wrong. So we know that leaving salah is wrong, but we continue to leave salah. This is not the behavior of a Muslim. We ask Allah to save us from that, inshallah. About the leaving of salah, there are many sahih ahadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Tirmidhi Sharif, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bainal kufri wal iman tarku salah." He said the difference between kufr, disbelief, and iman is the abandonment of salah, is the leaving of salah. Now, different different a'imma, different scholars have interpreted leaving salah in different ways. The thing to understand is that the job of the fuqaha, the job of the scholars, is always to try to interpret something as softly and as kindly as possible, because the basic principle in Islam is to make it easy as possible to enter Islam and as difficult as possible to leave Islam. By saying difficult as possible, I don't mean that you torture somebody or something. What I mean is that you don't give a fatwa of kufr for everything. You do it only for the most serious of crimes. For other things you say, no, let the person make tawbah and so on and so forth. Yeah, this is a major sin, but the person does not actually become murtad, he does not leave Islam. This is the basic principle of the fiqh among the Ahlul Sunnah, alhamdulillah. So we do not, for example, say that committing a major sin is kufr. We say, no, it's not kufr. Committing a major sin, we don't say it's a good thing. Of course, it's not a good thing. If you die with that without making tawbah, then wallahu alam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might punish you for that. But we do not say that a person who committed major sin has become kafir. No, he has not become kafir, but he is a person who has committed major sin. So this is the basic principle of the Sharia. So therefore, people have said leaving salah means, some of the fuqaha, they have said leaving salah means a person must actually say, salah is not important, salah is not for me, I am not going to pray. A person must actually say this before witnesses, then we will say that this person has left salah. Some other people have said that a person does not need to say that, but if he continuously does not pray, you know, does not go to salah at all, doesn't pray at all, or maybe he just only goes for one or two Jummah sometimes, or maybe he just goes for the Eid salah, and Allah knows best, maybe he goes for Eid salah for socializing, not for salah, Allah knows whatever. So, if somebody is like that who has left salah for a long time, is not praying, then this person may be considered as having left salah, not otherwise. Some other fuqaha have said that because of this statement of Isa Sallam, and I will show you some other statements also, deliberately leaving even one salah exits a person from Islam. So if a person, for example, time for Salatul Zuhr, whatever the reason, the person said, I'm not praying, and he hasn't prayed Salatul Zuhr. He knew it was the time for Salatul Zuhr. Obviously, he could have prayed or she could have prayed, but they decided not to pray. Then when the time of Salatul Zuhr finishes, this person has exited Islam. If they die after that, they have died on kufr, they will go into Jahannam. Now, the time comes for Salatul Asr, this person goes and prays Salatul Asr, this person has re-entered Islam. So Allah has forgiven their previous sins, inshallah, and this person, inshallah, therefore is safe. So this is also one of the fatawa of some of the fuqaha. The thing I remind myself, and the thing I remind you is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bound by any fatwa. Please understand this. This is something which is not only related to salah, but to many other things. Many times people do things which are clearly wrong. For example, dealing in interest. Right? We know it is wrong. We know it is haram. We know it is the worst of haram because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who deals in interest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let him accept this declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Despite that, somebody says, no, I have a fatwa to say it is okay in this country. Please understand that doesn't work. A fatwa is an opinion of a jurist. That's it. It's the opinion of a jurist. A fatwa is not a hukum. A fatwa is not a ruling of the lawmaker. So you can have a million fatwas, it does not make something which is halal into haram, and it does not make something which is haram into halal. A fatwa is only an opinion. And the example I usually give people is that, for example, if you come and ask me, do I need to pay income tax? And I say, no, it's you are exempt from income tax, you don't have to pay income tax. And say, I'm a tax lawyer or I'm a chartered accountant. I give it in writing. No problem. Here is my official letterhead signed, Yavar Beg. You need not pray. You are exempt from income tax. What do you think will happen to you if you don't pay tax? They will catch you. They put you in jail. Now, when you come before the magistrate, you say, no. But you see, I have Mr. Yavar Beg's fatwa. To say I have, they will say, Yavar Beg is a madcap. He gave you a fatwa. Who is he? Who the hell is he? We are not bound by him. His opinion. Who cares about his opinion? So please understand this. Just because you have a fatwa on something from somebody makes no difference. The hukum is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. So playing games with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying I have this fatwa, that fatwa, this so-called scholar said that and that so-called scholar said this, makes no difference. The hukum of Allah is the hukum of Allah. And here what we are saying, what is the position of carefulness and ihtiyat? Is to consider the strongest of them, which is to say that even leaving one, I will hold myself to that. Even leaving one salah is tantamount to kufr, so I will not leave any salah at all. Now obviously this refers to leaving salah deliberately. If you fell asleep, if you could not pray for some reason, alhamdulillah, inshallah al-musta, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you and you can make khada. But the problem is, many people think that making khada is a right of theirs. So for example, now, I am going shopping. He said, well, what about Zohar? No, I'll come back and make khada. I want to go and see this, this movie, this great halal movie about the haram making tawaf. So let me not say movie. So you are And that is at 6:30, which is time for Maghrib. He said, well, what about Maghrib? No, I'll come back and make Qadha. No, sorry. Deliberately leaving a Salah, saying, I will make Qadha. You can make Qadha till the day of judgment. It will not make up for that one Salah which you left deliberately. So, deliberately leave. Qadha is for that Salah which you left for reasons, either reasons beyond your control or out of forgetfulness. I mean, you know, maybe sometimes in international travel and so on and so forth, you find you are in another country now, you're sort of the clock is gone haywire and you know, you don't know which time and so on and so forth, so Salah gets missed. Something like this, Wallahu Alam, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. But deliberately saying, no, I will make Qadha. No, there's no make Qadha issue. You have to pray at its right time and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so easy. If you can't make wudu, make tayammum. If you can't stand, you sit. If you can't sit, you lie down. You can't do anything. You pray only by isharat, by you know, just the movements of the eyes and so on and so forth. There is no excuse whatsoever. If you can't even make tayammum, you are in a state of najasat. You can't even make tayammum, you still pray at the right time. In that state of najasat, and inshallah mustan, that salah is accepted, there is no problem. Because there was no way, there was no tayammum possibility. Maybe you are, you know, manacled like that, or may Allah save you and me and all that from all of these things. I'm just saying that irrespective of what, there is no excuse for leaving salah. Please understand this very, very clearly, because it is a very serious matter. Imagine a person leaves salah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides in his case that this person has left Islam, then this person dies. What happens now? Yeah, it's dead. Grease slide into the pit. So obviously we don't want that. Another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al ahad alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah faman tarakaha faqad kafara. He said, the covenant, the line separating them and us, meaning the Muslims and the non-Muslims, is the salah, and whoever leaves it, this person has committed kufr, has committed disbelief, and this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad, and that is also a sahih hadith. The Rasulullah ﷺ said, the first thing about for which a person will be held accountable, will be brought to account on the day of resurrection, will be his salah. If that is sound, he will be successful, and if it is lacking in any way, he will be doomed. And then he said that if the obligatory prayers, which is the fard salawat, if there is something lacking in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows everything, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the malaika, look and see if there is anything in his nawafil which can be used up to make up for the shortfall in the fard salawat. And if that is so, this will be done. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the same thing will be done for other things. For example, if there is a shortfall in zakat, it will be taken from other sadaqat and so on you did, and so on and so forth. Now, imagine a situation which we find in a lot of people. I have the best belief about my brothers and sisters. So, I see a lot of people who pray 4 rakat of salah and they disappear. So, my belief about them is that they are going to pray the sunnah at home, inshallah. And then they will also pray the nawafil. But if that is not the case, maybe if I am wrong. So you pray your 4 rakat of salah and you vanish. So now on the day of judgment, you find that you have prayed the fard salawat, but there is a shortfall, and then they say, look in the nawafil, and they say, what nawafil? You never prayed anything. I gave zakat only that much, I didn't give anything more. Now what? So therefore, it is a very good idea to also, first of all, deliberately leaving the sunnah mu'akkada is a major sin. The fuqaha have said that the sunnah muakkada, which is the 2 rakat before salatul fajr, before the fard of fajr, the sunnah before zuhr and after zuhr, and the sunnah after maghrib and the sunnah after isha, these are to be prayed absolutely like the fard salah, and they must be prayed within the specific time of that salah. So if you did not pray them in the masjid, no problem. There is a benefit also of praying at home. So you can go home and pray, you go back to your office and pray. But ensure that you pray those sunnah muakkada salawat definitely without leaving them. Right? And there is no qadha for that. If you, for whatever reason, if you miss it, you don't have to make it up. But that does not mean that is not important. It's an established sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and therefore it cannot be simply discarded and disregarded and ignored just like that. So be very, very sure about that. And then of course, tahajjud and then salat al-duha and the different nawafil and just praying just a nafil salah just for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we must make this into a habit, make salah as something that we must do, right? So be very clear about that, because there's a lot of benefit in the nawafil. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, which is in several of the collections, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated five salawat, five prayers. Whoever performs their wudu perfectly and prays these salawat at their proper times, completes the ruku and the sujood and has khushu. Now khushu is a state of concentration. It's a state of humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a state of standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a slave stands before his master and creator. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person who does that has a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he jalla jalaluhu will forgive him. And whoever does not do that has no promise from Allah. Allah may forgive him or he may punish him. I just think about this. This is just the first salawat. So if somebody is praying the five first salawat, you made proper wudu and you prayed the first salah, then insha'Allah al-musta'an, we have full confidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us on the day of judgment. That's it. Now when I say that's it does not mean that you pray the first salah and then go and do something haram. Obviously we mentioned that before. Salah is a protection against sin. So if you are praying the five salawat perfectly, automatically it means that it keeps you within the boundaries of Islam and that you will not break those boundaries for any reason, because five times a day you did a course correction, five times a day you stood before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like you and I will stand on the day of judgment, and therefore the question of then going out of the salah and doing something which is prohibited does not arise, inshallah. So this is a proof and this is a evidence in our favor that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us on the day of judgment. In the hadith, again Sahih hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated, he said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, if there was a river at the door of anyone, and if this person took a bath in this river five times a day, would any dirt be on that person's body? The Sahaba said, there's no chance of even a trace of dirt remaining on the person's body. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that is the example of the five prayers with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes out evil deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes out whatever sins we may have done because of the salah. And as I told you, the whole beauty and the benefit of salah is that it keeps you from doing evil in the first place. So inshallah, a person who prays regularly, and as I said, prays thoughtfully, prays with khushu, prays with understanding, prays with proper wudu and with this consciousness of being before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is in any case protected from all forms of sin. Now why must we learn the correct way? It is a very beautiful hadith narrated by Malik radiallahu anhu. He said that we came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stayed with him for 20 days and nights. So this was a group of young, possibly teenagers, who came and stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 20 days and nights. And then Malik radiallahu anhu says that after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that, you know, some of them, they look a bit homesick and so on and so forth. So he asked them, he said, are you missing your families? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, yes, we are missing our families. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to them, he said, go back to your families, stay with them and teach them the religion and order them to do good things and protect them and tell them not to do anything which is evil. And then he said, pray as you have seen me praying. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, somebody else, he said, call the adhan and then pray the salah. Even if you are praying alone. He said, even if you are alone, there is nobody else there, still call the adhan and pray the salah. There is a benefit in calling the adhan and praying the salah. So do remember that, inshallah. So here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, pray as you have seen me pray. What do we understand from this hadith? That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught these young people how to pray. Right? He taught many people, but in this particular case, we know this particular incident where he said, Sallu kamara aitumuni usalli, pray as you have seen me pray. So he demonstrated the salah to these young people and he said to them, go and pray. And therefore he said, the oldest of you, whoever is there in that place, who should lead the salah. We'll look at the rules of imamat and so on in a little while on other cases also.